We live in a time when the local church is increasingly being abandoned by professing Christians. It has become popular among Christians to say things like, "I no longer adhere to organized religion." I find that one of the most bizarre statements on the planet. How can a Christian say that he no longer favors organized religion? What does he want? Disorganized religion. It's such a pathetic statement. But there is a growing idea that since God is with his people at all times and in all places, then God's people are under no obligation to fellowship together. And if God is with his people at all times in all places, then we can just stay at home and worship if we so please. And now it must be acknowledged that some people do have to stay at home and worship, as some on account of illness and a kind of infirmity are unable to meet in a place like this. Others are unable on account of isolation. And maybe there is no faithful witness in their locality, and nowhere that is separated from the apostasy, and nowhere where God's word is faithfully preached, and therefore under obligation and not out of choice, they will meet at home and worship. But those circumstances are very different than someone saying, "I refuse to put myself under the authority of a local assembly and refuse to be there to encourage others in a local assembly." Some professing Christians even have the audacity to question if the local church is biblical at all. I find that most incredible, that someone who reads God's word could say that I'm not sure if the local church is biblical. For my reaction is, have they read any of the New Testament at all? You think of the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts about? It is about the apostles going out preaching the gospel to establish churches. And so you'll never find in the book of Acts that the apostles went and preached in cities, and when they had converts, they said, "Well, go home now and study the Bible by yourself." But rather, the whole pattern in the book of Acts is that churches were established. Who are the general epistles in the New Testament addressed to? To local churches. What are the pastoral epistles about? 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. They are about leadership in local churches. What is spoken of in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3? Local churches. So for someone to say, "I'm not sure if the New Testament even teaches the necessity of the local church," well, evidently they haven't read any of those books that I've mentioned in the New Testament, nor have they given any real consideration to the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, the command was to go and preach the gospel. But in the Great Commission, there is also a command for teaching, for discipling, for baptizing. All of those assume a local church, that there is a place where people come to be taught and to be instructed, and that there are men raised up to baptize and to administer the sacraments and so on. Some will say, but in the New Testament, the church met in homes. They didn't have buildings of their own. And that is quite right. But it doesn't prove that we shouldn't have a grouping. And so having a building is not a necessity. But when God's people met in homes in the New Testament, they were churches. They were not merely house groups. If you look with me, please, in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16 and the verse 3. Romans chapter 16 and the verse 3. It says, "There greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, if you read through Romans chapter 16, there's quite a lengthy list of names, and those were only the people in Rome that Paul was familiar with. Now, not all of them would have met in that church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, but I'm sure some of them did. It was an assembly. The word there is ecclesia, an assembly, a grouping of people that gathered forming a church. In Philemon and verse 2, it speaks of a church in the house of Onesimus. And again, comparing scripture with scripture, we see that that was not just his family, but it was a grouping of people that met in his house. And so where we read of a church in his house, very often it was a large home, enable to accommodate a group of people meeting together to worship the Lord. And one of the arguments, of course, in favor of staying at home is I can listen to a sermon and be blessed through that sermon. And undoubtedly, we are blessed in our time when the sick and the isolated can listen to a sermon and they are blessed through it. But technology is never meant to be a replacement to fellowship. And so it is good for us to listen to sermons at home or in the car or wherever it is. But there's no replacement, really, for meeting together and fellowshipping with God's people. Now, one of the texts used in favor of abandoning the local church is the text that we are looking at this evening, Matthew 18 and the verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And many will say, here is a promise, two or three gathered together in my name. And so if I stay at home with my family and refuse to be part of a local assembly, well, God promises to be with us and to bless us. And so this verse we're looking at is taken in our time as a proof text for the establishment of house groups as opposed to the establishment of local churches. And it's very strange that this text would be taken to teach that, because the context of this text is the church. And so the very text that some will use as their key text to argue for meeting at home and despising the local church, this very verse is in the context of the authority of a local assembly. And so the Lord was dealing with the issue of where there is disagreement between two men that call themselves brothers in the Lord. And so in verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. And so in a case of dispute, what is the first action? That the brother who feels himself to be the offended brother would go to the offender and they would talk over the matter. And the idea is that under God there would be a softness of heart, a tenderness, a repentant heart, and the brothers would be reunited in love. But if the offending brother refuses to hear, then the Christian is to take another one or two Christians with him, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And those words, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, are taken directly from the Old Testament law. And so in the Old Testament law, there had to be these witnesses in any transaction. It was necessary to have these witnesses. And so what the Lord is saying is, if you haven't been able to deal with the matter privately, then take one or two witnesses with you, in order that there will be two or three witnesses ultimately in this case. But if that doesn't bring about reconciliation, then the third line of action, and the final line of action, is to take it to the church. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, unto the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And so these words surely do presume that there is a church to go to for help. If the Lord says, tell it unto the church, then the very strong implication is there is a church to go and tell it to. And not only that, the assumption is that those two brethren are part of that church. And so neither of them have been freelancers, but they both are a part of that church, and the matter has been brought to the church, I believe to the officers of the church, in order that the conflict would be resolved. And this is the biblical way then in which conflict is to be resolved. And very often where disputes go on among God's people, it's because this particular protocol that we have here, these three steps, have not been followed. Now, I mentioned that principle from the Old Testament law, two or three witnesses. As the Lord continues to speak, he shows us another couple of applications of that particular principle. In verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Or two or three, this idea of united prayer. And then the other application is in verse 20 in relation to meeting together for worship. Now it is true, and we must emphasize that these words can be applied to a family meeting at home. So while the context has to do with the church, with the local congregation, they can be applied to the home. And so, as families, we are to have times of worship. These words can apply to two men in the workplace or ladies in the workplace meeting together to pray, where two or three are met together in the Lord's name. And so there are many applications of this principle, though it does in the context relate particularly to a local congregation. Now the Lord is not saying in these words that a church should only consist of two or three. It may. And so if a church only consists of two or three, where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, he will be in the midst. But equally, if a church consisted of 1,000, it would still be where 1,000 are gathered together in the Lord's name, there am I in the midst. And so what the Lord is emphasizing is that the Lord is not restricted by small numbers. But a church does consist of more than one person. And the very word church and assembly, it presumes a plurality, more than one meeting. And where there is that group, if they are met in Christ's name, he is in the midst. And so we're looking then at the local church meeting together in Christ's name. I want to say, first of all, that this is a gathering that has authority. We'll just look at this very briefly. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you think of those words, gathered in my name. Surely it does carry this idea, gathered under my authority. I have commanded them to meet, it's as if the Lord is saying. And as they have responded in obedience and are meeting, I will be there to bless. So God's people coming together to meet, they come under the authority of the living God and under the authority of his word. And of course that takes on special relevance in times when public worship is outlawed. And so if a government is to say gatherings of God's people to worship are illegal, if the government should say that, God's people can rightly ignore those words. Because while they might not have the authority of the government to meet, they have the authority of God to meet. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But then I want to see, secondly, it is a gathering that is gospel-focused. I want us to think for a moment or two about these words, in my name, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, in Scripture, what does it mean when we speak of the name of something? And here, of course, it is the Lord's name. What does the Lord's name refer to? The name stands for the person represented. And so when it speaks here of gathering together in the Lord's name, it is not just talking about his title, but it's talking about the Lord himself. Now, this morning we read those words, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Now, is that just saying we are to praise the titles of the Lord? Of course it's not. The Lord himself is to be praised. And so the Lord's name is a representation of himself. In Philippians 2 verse 10, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so when the Lord comes again on that great judgment day, every knee will bow before the Lord's name. Not just before his title, but before the Lord himself. And so, as the Lord says here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, we are to understand the Lord is saying, where two or three are gathered together unto Christ himself. Gathering unto Christ. There is a desire then in the hearts of this company to gather unto Christ. As we think about this gospel focus, the gospel focus is seen in these words, in my name. Because if you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And after the Ten Commandments were given, and there was an altar, Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 24. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all the places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And here it is speaking very specifically of the altar, the place of the altar, the place of sacrifice. And we'll think about that again in a moment or two. But you look at those words, wherever the Lord's name is recorded, the Lord will come, and the Lord will bless. I've never heard it in this congregation, and so by giving this, I'm not encouraging it to be adapted. But sometimes in prayer, you hear people pray, thy word is said, where two or three are met together in thy name, there am I in the midst, and that to bless. Now, that little addition that is stuck in the end, and that to bless, is not part of our text. And while that is not part of the text, it is surely gathered from this cross-reference, that wherever the Lord records his name, he will come to his people, and when he comes to his people, he will bless them. And so in that sense, it is right to say that wherever the Lord is, he will be there in the midst, and therefore he will be there to bless them. But if you could turn then to 1 Kings and chapter 8. 1 Kings and chapter 8. And in this chapter is the dedication of the temple. And Solomon, on quite a number of occasions, uses this idea of the name of the Lord in association with the house of the Lord. And so David had wanted to build a house for the Lord's name. In verse 18, the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. So this was David's desire to build a house unto the Lord's name. But at the end of verse 19, Solomon would build the house unto my name, unto the Lord's name. At the end of verse 20, the Lord has performed this, and so the house has been built for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now that one house, this temple, with its altar, was to be a testimony to the world. Verse 41, "Moreover, concerning the stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." And so Solomon is speaking then of those that come from heathen lands. They come into Israel, and they come towards this house. And this is the house that is a testimony unto the Lord's name. And so in the Old Testament then, the physical altar really was seen as the place where God's people could come. And on the basis of the blood of the altar, on the basis of the blood on the ark, that God's people could meet with the Lord. And of course, God's people did meet with the Lord in their own homes. There's no question about that. But there was this very special emphasis that the temple is the place where we meet with the Lord. Now, as we come into the New Testament, then we see that the temple was done away with. The veil was rent in twain. In AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet we still do have one temple that we gather onto. We do still have one altar that we gather onto, and that is Christ himself. And so what the temple was in the Old Testament was a picture of this New Testament reality that we can pray anywhere. We can pray in any place. We can meet in any place as we meet in the Lord's name, because Christ is our temple. And we have this reality. And therefore I'm saying to you that this great promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, it is a gospel promise that the Lord will indeed meet with his people, that they don't need to bring a sacrificial animal every time they want to meet with the Lord. But on the basis of his finished work, there is always, in every place, access unto God, where two or three are met together in my name. That might be in a meeting of church officers dealing with a case of discipline. Isn't that the context of our promise? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And as the officers gather to discuss this difficulty that has arisen, if they have met in the Lord's name, the Lord is in the midst. It might be for corporate prayer, as we have in verse 19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, as you come to pray, the Lord is in the midst. Or it could be some colleagues at work praying on their lunch break. But what is vital is this: the meeting is gospel-centered. That as we meet, we recognize we are able to do so because of Christ's work, because he has opened up the way for us, and that we're not like Adam and Eve cast out and looking at the flaming sword, but rather we're drawn right in to meet with the Lord himself. And so we don't need to get hung up on the place necessarily. And the vital thing is that Christ is there. And so a tent or a garage can become, as we have in the book of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord meeting with his people. The danger about getting caught up with numbers is we start to give more regard for the numbers that are present than the Lord being there. And so the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And surely what he is saying is, don't get too focused on who is there and who isn't there. But do have this as your focus. Is the Lord there? So if we were to announce a meeting, but only two or three turned up, and we said, well, is there any point? Well, we'll all just go home again. That would show that our priority is the number of people that have gathered. The Lord is saying, don't have that as your priority. Of course, it's nice if a congregation has great numbers. But if there's only two or three, and the Lord is in the midst, better that than 1,000 and the Lord's not there. Our priority is to be this desire after the Lord's presence. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 20, this gathering on the resurrection day was to be a pattern for every Christian gathering. And so we're still thinking about this promise being gospel focused. So John chapter 20 and the verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. There's the Lord in the midst. Where two or three are met together, there am I in the midst. A week later, we have the same thing in verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, as the Lord entered into that company, what was the focus? On both of those occasions, the focus was on the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you look with me in verse 20, the actual resurrection day, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. There was the testimony of the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. A week later, when the Lord appeared, he said to Thomas, reach hither your hand into my side, your finger into my hand. And again, there was this emphasis that as the Lord was in the midst, there was a testimony of the Lord's finished work upon the cross. And every time we as God's people meet together, that theme ought to be evident. We have gathered together on the basis, and that our focus may be on the finished work of our Lord. Now, this gospel focus is seen in the words in the name. It's also seen in the words gathered together. And where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now you think of those two or three. They might have different nationalities. And they will have different personalities. And they may live in different localities. And they will have different abnormalities. Every day they face different technicalities. There's all these things different about them. But they have met together. And the word that's used in the Greek to describe that met together or gathered together is a word that we all know. It's the word synagogue. Where two or three have synagogued together. And the idea is that they're different, but they meet as one. They have much more in common, their position in Christ, than there is different between them. The gospel then has made them to reflect the Godhead. You remember how the Lord prayed in John 17 that they may be one as we are one. And what unity there is in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as there is that perfect unity, as we meet together, our gathering is to be a reflection of that. Two or three gathered together in harmony, in unity. And how can we ever do that when we are so different? It's only through the gospel. But the gospel unites us. the gathering then itself is to be gospel focused. I want to move on then quickly and see thirdly that this gathering is to be with the expectation of God's blessing. It's a gathering that is expectant of God's blessing. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The presence that is promised there for us today is spiritual. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. Now, if we advertised a meeting and said that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be in the meeting, physically, and that he would address that meeting, I am sure many would be keen to come. How many would throng to be in a place where the physical presence of Christ was? And yet, we advertise a meeting and we say where two or three are gathered together, the Lord's spiritual presence will be in the midst. Not too many are interested. And what has to be deduced from that is that there is the presumption that we expect less from the spiritual presence than from the physical. But there's nothing biblical about that. When we say the Lord is spiritually present, that is not something inferior to his physical presence. We are not to have an expectation lesser because this presence is spiritual. And therefore I say to you that this meeting is to be with expectation. And we ought to be coming to God's house not wondering if there's any point in coming, will the Lord say anything to me? But we ought to be coming with this expectation. If we are meeting in the Lord's name, the Lord has made that promise. He will be in the midst. How can we expect then to go away having gleaned nothing from the meeting? Now, there are times that we go home from meetings and we might say, we have said, I didn't feel the Lord's presence there. There are at least two reasons why that might be. We have not gathered in his name. Isn't that part of the promise? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And so it's not any willy-nilly gathering, but it's a gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not then where two or three are gathered together in order that the preacher would be appeased or pleased. It's not where two or three are met together in order to emphasize their denominational distinction. It's not where two or three are met together to meet up with their friends or to get an emotional boost. If those things become our key reason for meeting together, then we needn't expect the promise to be fulfilled. It's for when we meet unto Christ, meet in his name. But then another reason why we might go home and say, I've not felt the Lord's presence. The Lord had been in the midst, but we hadn't sensed it. And I believe that's in the context. If you look with me at verse 17, Matthew 18, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now you think of this scenario. Here is a professing brother, and he's been brought before the authorities in that local church. And as they have met in the Lord's name. And the Lord has given wisdom and discernment, as is evident from the words in the verse 18 about the binding and the loosing. The Lord has been in that meeting of those elders. Wisdom has been given, and a counsel has been given to that offending brother. But he has walked away from that meeting as if the Lord had nothing to say to him. Why was that? Because he was stubborn and hard-hearted. The Lord was there. But the voice of the Lord wasn't heard by that particular individual, or at least he certainly wouldn't submit to it. The Lord could be in a meeting speaking, but we have our own agenda, and we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be convicted. And so we'd rather say, well, the Lord wasn't there at all. I believe that's one of the dangers of internet-only meetings. If you only listen to messages off the internet, the trap is this. You listen to one man, and there's a message that's a bit convicting. Well, I won't listen to him again. And you listen to another man, and you say, well, his message was nice. And you follow him for a couple of months, and then he has a challenging message, and, well, he's burnt too. We'll throw him out and we'll move on to number three. And it's running away from the voice of the Lord. The whole point is that we need to be challenged, that we need to have soul searching. We need to come with expectation that it might be so. You see, when it says, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, it doesn't mean that every time that we come, that it will be a balm. There are times it will be the sword. And the evidence that the Lord is in the midst is that the message is difficult to take. But the Lord has been there. The Lord has been speaking. And of course, we praise the Lord for those times when there is the healing balm then that is applied. I want to say then, finally, that this gathering together points to a greater, that is a greater gathering. And for when the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He didn't just mean, I will be present. And so it's not a case of saying, is Billy here? Yes. Is Johnny here? Yes. Is Daphne here? Yes. There's two or three here. Therefore, Christ must be here as well. That's not what the text is teaching. When it says in the midst, it really means in the middle. Or preeminent among. And so it's more than the Lord is present, though that is included. Where two or three are met together in my name, there am I preeminent among them. Now, when we look at the text from that point of view, we see very clearly that this points us to heaven. That when two or three meet together and the Lord is in the midst in that sense, that is a meeting of heaven on earth. Revelation 5 verse 6, I beheld and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lamb was in the midst. Revelation 7 verse 17, for the lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Remember in Revelation 1 and 2, Christ is moving among the lampstands. Christ is in the midst of those assemblies. Christ is central in those gatherings. And our meeting then ought to be like that. Christ ought to be preeminent in every meeting that we have. And therefore, our desire ought to be, let the preacher be forgotten, but let Christ be the one that is exalted. Sometimes God's people meet in the context of great opposition. The world is against them. You think of the three friends of Daniel as they were cast into the fiery furnace. Remember people outside looking in? One said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And there are times when God's people meet that's as if they are in the furnace, in times of great affliction. But as they gather, it's like that situation being repeated. The Lord is in the midst. The Lord is ministering. The Lord is preserving. The Lord is protecting. The fire had no hold over them. Taking all of this into account then in our text, what is to be our response where two or three are gathered together in my name? There am I in the midst of them? Surely our response must be, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If the Lord has said, I will be in the midst, then at the very least we ought to be present. At the very least we ought to be coming saying, be in the midst this evening. Be in the midst this morning, whenever it is. Meet with us. Reveal thyself afresh to us. Show us the cross. May we be those that are gathering together. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.